But that is awesome. This is the end of our Joyride series, and you all have been very helpful in sending in videos. We've just made it a fun type introduction to each sermon. We had more than we could show, and so we're putting them all on our Facebook and all on our website so you can take a look at maybe ones you missed or the ones that didn't get shown on Sunday morning, because they are all good. Many, many are funny, and thank you for just making this special, just a little different twist to our Joyride series and our study of the book of Philippians. And as I said, we are at the end, so we're loaded up, ready to go on the trip. And most of us are already on this trip, this journey. And we're dealing with a lot of the things that Paul has addressed in his book about how we can deal with certain times of life, certain people in our lives. And so we are processing. And we move on. Next week we start a series called God of All Seasons. And it mimics a lot what Paul said in Philippians, because there are really good times in life and we're praising God and thanking Him and it's wonderful. And then there are chaotic times in life and we're hurting and we don't know what to do. And out of those chaotic times come times of hope as we recover, as we try to move forward. And the Psalms can all be placed in those three categories. And so we're going to look at how the psalmist addressed those and how God gave him the inspiration to do that. Let's pray before we begin. Father, may you use this time to speak to our hearts and our minds. May our thoughts be on your word. May we be convicted. May we be challenged. May we be excited about what you have to say to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In my life, I have not known extreme poverty, nor have I experienced great prosperity. My father was a minister, and while we had plenty, we were never really in want. But we were never wealthy either. Dad was very, how do I put this in a nice way? He was frugal. For instance, when we went to McDonald's, Dad would park, and my brother and I would be told what we're having to eat. And then he would give us the money in the exact change, including tax. And then he would send us in to get it. That we, my brother and I, never heard the phrase, "Boys, just keep the change," because there was never change, ever. In fact, a lady walked up to me today, and she was sharing some things, and I held up my hand, and she shook it, and she's telling me something, and then she says, "Oh, by the way, keep the change," and she gave me a handful of change, which I thought about going to McDonald's right after this, but I'll drop it in the offering, so it goes to a good place. But it's interesting, I never really appreciated Dad's frugal ways until I was in college, and then I benefited from that. We can't all identify with these hardships of Paul, but then again, we can't identify with Bill Gates either. We're usually somewhere in between times of plenty and times of want. All of us struggle with materialism from time to time. All of us struggle with treasuring Christ more than anything. That's a challenge, especially in this affluent area. Jesus warned us, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. We have to watch out for greed because greed is sneaky. Few people think they are greedy. Ironically, if we think we don't need to hear about this subject, chances are we probably do. We struggle with guilt because we can't give to God, we can't give to those in need the way we want to give. But then again, we worry about not having enough money. So we're worried about both things. And we all struggle to be content in Christ. And that's why this last passage in the book of Philippians is so important, because it's so applicable to every one of us sitting in here. Because we all have to deal with this, and we all struggle with being content. So he begins by telling us that we should be grateful for the generosity of other believers. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So once again, Paul is rejoicing, as he's done throughout this whole book, which is why we call it Joyride. He doesn't try to manipulate the church. He doesn't want his thanksgiving to be interpreted as a request for even more money. You know, sometimes not-for-profits, they can come across that way. I mean, you get a letter and it reads, hey, thanks for your last gift, but you haven't sent anything recently. Do you really hate orphans? You know, if not, send more money. And they don't actually write that, but it still may have a little guilt-driven appeal within the letter. You've had those. Well, Paul doesn't want his gratefulness portrayed as a clever way of trying to get more. He knows they care about him. And he knows they've wanted to help him, but they've been perhaps prevented from doing so, maybe because that they were in their own poverty and want, and they couldn't get a gift together, or maybe because his inaccessibility, as he was under arrest by Roman guard and they couldn't get the gift to him before this. But he knows they care. And he knows God cares. And he uses this wonderful opportunity to teach a great lesson. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So what Paul is doing here, as he closes out this letter, he is addressing this undervalued grace called contentment. And he says, I am content in all circumstances. Now, contentment was rare in Paul's day, and it's rare today, to be honest with you. In fact, let me give you three great truths about contentment. Number one, it's not connected to circumstances. This is what Paul tells us. It doesn't increase or decrease based on how much money you have or your possessions. More stuff won't bring a deeper satisfaction, and neither will less stuff. What if someone asks you, are you content? I think the majority of us would probably say, I'm okay. You know, I'm not totally content, but I'm doing okay. But if you were asked, well, what will it take to get you content? How would you answer? Well, you know, if I was making this much money in life, or if I had this bigger house, or if I had this kind of car, or if I had my dream vacation, or maybe even just a swimming pool in the backyard, I would be content. Wouldn't ask for anything else. But do we need more stuff to make us content? I mean, would a mud hut in a poor country make you more content or less content? Most of us, we really say, if I could just make this amount of money, I would be happy. I would be content. I wouldn't ask for another thing. But ironically, when we do start making that, it's, well, I need just a little more. Just a little better car. Just a little bigger house. And then I'd be content. I wouldn't ask God for anything else. Paul teaches the truth of contentment has nothing to do with our circumstances. Contentment is found in Jesus Christ. We need Him. And Paul also adds that contentment is learned. It's not something you're born with. It's not your personality. It's not your DNA. You learn this. Paul says twice that he learned contentment. It wasn't zapped into his heart. It didn't come when he accepted Jesus Christ. It was through his many experiences that he learned that Christ was always enough. He knew abundance, but he also went without food. Often he would sleep in the cold. He would be threatened. He learned to be content, whatever the circumstance, in abundance or in want. He learned contentment as he followed Jesus Christ, as he learned what really mattered in life and what really mattered in his relationship with the Lord. You know, we might think a difficult season would break our hearts over always having to have more and more and more when we lost a lot and then we learn to deal without. But it doesn't happen, because after we get back in the sweet spot, in nice things in life, we start accumulating again. Contentment isn't learned in a single crisis. It's learned through experiencing times of need and experiencing times of want. It's a constant struggle to believe that Christ is enough, that Christ is going to take care of things. The writer of Proverbs put it this way: two things I ask you, the Lord, do not refuse me before I die. In other words, help me to understand these. First, keep falsehood and lies far from me. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be that person. Secondly, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Like, I need him, not really. Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. So what he's saying is, the rich are tempted to deny God. The poor are tempted to be envious or to compromise their integrity in order to gain. And we need to pray, God, please help us. Give us our needs. And help us to realize that anything above that is just blessing from you, that we don't deserve it, that we don't earn it. It's from you. And help us to be content. Whatever the circumstances, whatever's going on in my life, please help me be content. Contentment is learned. But if you don't want to learn it, you never will. Paul also notes that contentment flows from the transformation that takes place when Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of our lives. Many of us memorize Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we hold on to that, and we love that verse. It's a wonderful verse, but it's also one of the most misused scriptures in the entire Bible. Paul isn't making a comprehensive statement that covers every life situation. He isn't saying, you know what? I can break these chains I'm in. I can knock out the Roman guards. I can escape and fly off into the air because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's not what that means. Christian athletes like to use this verse to help them overcome barriers, physical and mental barriers, so they can achieve more. And they're probably sincere. And they're probably have a strong faith. And it would be wonderful if that verse said that. That I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It would be wonderful. But it doesn't say that. I'm going to say something that will shock many of you. I can't dunk a basketball. I never could. And no matter how many times I would quote Philippians 4:13 and believe it with all my heart, let's just say I won't be dunking a basketball anytime soon. Now, the problem is not with my faith. The problem is with my height and my jumping ability. Let's not take this verse out of context. That's not what it means. It's not about all things. It's specifically about contentment, material possessions, because that's just what he talked about. The NIV clarifies this by translating verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. All this what? Learning contentment. I can learn contentment through Christ who gives me the ability to do that in every situation. Paul says, I have learned the secret. Here's the secret. Christ is enough. That's the secret. Plain and simple as that. Christ is enough. Christ empowers us to be content. Paul isn't preoccupied with his circumstances. Paul is preoccupied with Jesus. That's the secret. If you are preoccupied with Jesus in your life, you can be content. You can learn contentment. When you focus on Jesus, you can reach that level, that standard. Right now, you don't think you can. You can. So are you preoccupied with your circumstances? Good circumstances and bad circumstances. Is that what preoccupies your time? Or are you preoccupied with Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior? Retired NASCAR driver Jeff Gordon said, either you focus or you end up hitting something really hard. Well, either you focus on Jesus or you will crash into discontentment and complaining and deceit and distrust and greed. Contentment is found in the spiritual transformation that takes place. And it comes from knowing Jesus Christ, and it comes from living like Jesus Christ. That requires daily contact with him through prayer and through Bible study, through reading his word, through being with other Christians. Think about this question. Has a lack of contentment made you less flexible to live on mission? And by live on mission, what I mean is a life focused on Jesus, on living for Jesus and on living like Jesus. Has a lack of contentment made you less flexible to do that? See, contentment makes us flexible. For example, God calls you to serve. You hear a call, there is a need in one of our ministries, and you say, I will do that. I am content. Everything's, I can do that. But if we're not content, we're inflexible. We'll say, well, you know, I am so busy right now. And I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I've got to build these friendships because that will benefit me. And I've got to give this much extra time to the school because that will help my kids. And I've got to find that right hobby that is going to entertain me. I've got to do more of that because I'm really stressed out right now. And you see, if you're focused on circumstances, then you are less flexible to serve. God calls us to give. A lack of contentment in life leaves us desiring something more. I'm just not really happy with my house right now. I'm not really happy with my car right now. We haven't been on a good vacation in a long time. And it creates a lack of flexibility to give to Christ's church the way we want or the way that we are called to give, because we get preoccupied with everything else in life. And therefore, we're at the point, I don't think I can give because I've got this goal. I've got to do this. When we are preoccupied with Jesus and not with circumstances, we learn contentment. We remain open to God's leading. We're flexible in life. I mean, I have had friends who were born and raised in the South, and they have gone up north to plant a church. And they face many cultural challenges doing that, like not getting sweet tea. That's a real test of commitment. We're all much more adaptable to life and his calling if we have learned to be content in Jesus Christ. We're more open to doing what he calls us to do. And we can even say with Paul, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And this poses a question that Jeremy asked a few weeks ago when he preached. Do you need Jesus plus something else? Or is Jesus enough? Paul makes it very clear that contented Christians have not made this world their home. They are traveling through this world. And it takes 60, 70, 80, 90 years of life to travel through this world. But this isn't home. And anything we accumulate here, we're not taking with us anyway. There is no baggage to pack. We just go home. When we realize that, when we know that, when we live like that, we will be content. We find our contentment in someplace else and in someone else. Okay, Paul returns to this idea of generosity. He writes, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when they first heard about Jesus, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, which was a very affluent area, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Paul points out there is an inseparable relationship between what we do with our money and financial giving and a spiritual partnership with sharing the gospel. People who attend church, according to Francis Chan, people who attend church but don't support the work with their giving and their service and their prayers are not really partners. They are consumers. See, the Philippian church were co-laborers. They had skin in the game. They gave, they served, they prayed, they worshiped, they believed in the mission of God. And even though they were not wealthy, they earned a reputation for giving sacrificially and generously and cheerfully. Paul says, no other church helped me out. Not one other church supported me in preaching the gospel, in sharing Jesus with other people. Only one, you Philippians, you did that. Apparently some in the other churches were enjoying the benefits of spiritual teaching and pastoral care and being a part of a church family without actually supporting that family, without actually encouraging that family. They were Christian ninjas. They appeared on Sunday and then vanished mysteriously. And it's very common in churches today for believers to be consumers, to receive the spiritual benefits that come with being a part of a church family, but not supporting that family in any way. See, it's a privilege. It's an honor to partner with God through His church in giving and in serving. Did you know that we had 13 teenagers baptized this summer? Isn't that incredible? That's wonderful. When you give to your church, you're a part of that. You may not have been there. You may not have gone down in the water to help with the baptism. But you were a part of that, a part of those young people finding Jesus Christ. I was talking to Jeremy the other day. He said, we have 7 young people right now who are thinking and praying and considering a call upon their heart for full-time Christian service, to serve in some ministry in some way and to serve God through that ministry. See, when you give to your church family, you're a part of that too. Because you're supporting that ministry and you're going to, and if those young people decide to follow that call and it is a call and they go to a Christian college and prepare their life for that, you're a part of that because scholarship money is given to support them scholarship money that we give through our tithes and offerings, you're a part of that. This is what a family does. It's not just something we have to do. It's because we give it cheerfully. And we're part of this family, and we are a part of making a difference. We have very generous people here at FCC. And I praise God for you. You know, we're halfway through summer, and we're behind in our expected giving. It's not unusual for all churches to deal with the dreaded summer slump and have to work through ministries and curtail some ministries because of vacation seasons. We get that. We expect it. I only ask and pray that you consider your own giving to Christ through His church and help us as a family together to reset our offerings in the month of August. No guilt, just telling you how it is. And when we do this, the Almighty is praised. And we are blessed when we give generously. Let me tell you how, because Paul told us. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. He says, I'm okay. I don't need for you to send me any more money. I'm okay. But it needs to go elsewhere. Because these gifts, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, we're told it's very important for us to have an IRA, some type of retirement account, an individual retirement account. But there's something even better than that, something even more important, something greater, something more urgent, an individual eternal account. An IEA. And it is greater than anything the world has to offer. And it's something that we all need. We lay up treasures in heaven by how we live and by how we give. And when you give to Christ Church, it is an act of worship. And it praises God. But more than that, it pleases God, Paul says. It's like an offering, a scented offering that goes up to heaven, and he sees it, and he smells it, and he knows that you're worshiping. And we don't buy blessings. We can't buy answered prayer. But when we worship through giving and through serving, regardless of our circumstances, God responds. He moves. He loves His people. He moves in our lives. Now, sometimes we want Him to do more. And sometimes we want Him to do it on our timetable. And sometimes we don't like the exact details that He has chosen and how to answer our prayers. But we are content. Because we find contentment not in the circumstances of life. We find it in Christ alone. He is enough. Jack and Wanda Holloway have served FCC for 20 years. And they do so much around here. And Jack right now currently serves as our executive minister. This past January, their 13-month-old grandson, Woods, was diagnosed with a very rare form of liver cancer. Many of you have been praying for him. It was a long and painful year for Woods, and for his parents, for his grandparents. After 7 months of treatment, Woods was recently declared in remission and cancer-free. And we praise God for that. He continues treatment. But he took his own joyride out of the cancer wing. God does care about us. God answers prayer. Sometimes it's these blessed moments, and sometimes He answers in different ways that maybe we don't like or that hurt. But the God who knows the past, who knows our present, and can see our future, we'll always do what is best. And so we must learn to be content in Jesus Christ, that Christ is enough. We may not understand everything, but Christ is enough. And when we are preoccupied with Him, the circumstances of life seem a little less overwhelming. We're going to close our service by singing what we have sung throughout this sermon series. Joy. There is joy in His name. There is joy in the Lord. It's not affected by the circumstances of life because the joy comes from Christ. And so we joyfully honor Him today. And as we close out Philippians, we joyfully honor the truth that He has shared with us. Let's stand, please.